One story I like, it goes over best with the high schoolers, but you can presume that you're high schoolers. When I worked at headquarters in Colorado Springs in Colorado, it's about 60, 70 miles to Denver. In those days, while we rode a bus a lot, on this particular occasion, riding up on the bus, I've had this habit over the years of doing like that when I'm thinking about something. And I enjoyed riding the bus because it gave me time to work and think. A little kid and his mom in the back seat, back of me, rather. And the kid said, "Mom, what's the man doing rubbing his head like that?" And she just, "Be quiet." And so, you know, you overhear something like that and temptation gets the best of you, so just do it again, you know. And he said, "Mother, why don't you be quiet?" So after the third time, she said, "If you don't be quiet, I'm going to punish you." So just to see what would happen now on the bus. You can't resist that fourth time, you know. And the little guy stands up in the seat and leans over and looks around. Thank you. I'll try it again. He stands up in the seat, leans over and looks around. And he says, "Just chase him up in the clear, mister, and I'll get him." Barry, you can have that one. But don't goof it. I really appreciated Doug's information on giving. Tomorrow night the message will be on Disciple and His Treasure. One of the reasons I like to present an offering, an opportunity for an audience to give, is the Bible says there's more blessing in giving than receiving. And if I can encourage people to give to the Lord's work, I put them in line for a blessing, so I'm doing them a favor, and I want to bless people. And one of the reasons that I do this is to bless people. I was on the giving team or the financial team for the Navigators for a few years, where I went about encouraging people to give to the Lord's work and to give to the Navigators' work, the Lord's work through the Navigators and other work. And I enjoyed that, and it was most profitable, and many people were blessed. The Navigators started in 1933 through one man who had been converted through prayer of two maiden lady school teachers, Miss Mills and Miss Thomas. They had had this young chap in their junior high school science class, and he was such a rough fella that he provoked them to unusual prayer. They were wonderful Christian Presbyterian ladies and loved God and had a part in the local church. In fact, they had the local CE group, Christian Endeavor group, and they prayed for Doris. Through a series of events, Doris almost lost his life on three occasions. On each occasion, he said, "Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll do what you want." And the Lord did, and Doris promptly forgot his promise. Well, one particular Sunday afternoon, they were playing pool, and the pool hall opened onto the main street. And the fellow said, "Let's go make the rounds." And Doris said, "Oh, I don't think I want to, really." They said, "Well, look, we'll see you, Porky." And so they left. And their Model A Ford cut down, you know, with a loud and noisy, just like kids are today. And he thought, "Hey, maybe I will go with them." So he rushed to the door, and they were roaring down the street with this loud Model A. And he whistled, but he couldn't get their attention. And while he was standing at the door, the church bells rang at the local Presbyterian church. And he was by himself, and he thought, "Ha, this is a good opportunity to pay my vows to God. No one's around, none of his mates." So he eased off down to church. He was 20 years old. And when he got down, they were having this young people's group, and there's a bunch of fine fellows and girls about his age, one or two older and a few younger. And they invited him in, and lo and behold, these two junior high school teachers that he hadn't seen in quite a few years were there, and he recognized them, and they recognized him. And the young people's group was having a contest, the Reds against the Blues, and you had to do so many things to get points, like bring new members and memorize Bible verses and read your Bible and what have you. So there was a very fine young fellow heading up the Reds and this beautiful young girl heading up the Blues, and of course Doss joined the Blues. And they gave him some assignments for pointers. These dear ladies, Miss Mildred and Miss Thomas, were very spiritual, wise. So they had 10 verses on the gospel. The fact of sin, the penalty of sin, the penalty must be paid, is paid by Christ, it's a free gift, it must accept, and so on. Verses that you and I know, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Right on down to John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, he came back the next Sunday and he learned a lesson. He learned how church kids do things. Namely, they don't. He was the only one that had memorized his verses. So they made over him. He thought that was great. And of course he had a name for himself. And these dear ladies had thought, if any of the kids do memorize the first 10 verses, we'll have a second 10. And the second 10 verses were on growing in Christ, such verses as 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And resources, and the resources of the Holy Spirit. Well, they gave him the second 10 verses. Well, having made a name for himself, he memorized those 10. And the weeks went by, and his side won, and they had to bring the 50 cents to buy the sausages, and he had a barbecue, and so on. A few weeks after that, he was going to work. And these verses that he had memorized was going on in his mind. One of the verses was John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He realized, if I slipped out of this life into eternity, without Christ, I would go to a place the Bible calls hell. Frightened him a bit. Then he wondered, what can I do to get out of this dilemma? Then he thought of his other verses. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then the verse, but as many as received him. And all of this came to his mind as he was going to work. He set his lunch pail down and he told the Lord, whatever it is to receive Christ, whatever it is to be a Christian, whatever you do, Lord, I want to do it. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to spend a Christless eternity. I want you to clean up my life. He had said that many times he had tried to quit his bad habits of profanity and other bad habits that he had, but he wasn't able to do it. A couple of days went by, not a whole lot happened. Then he walked up on one of his mates at the work where he worked in the lumber yard, and his mate was cussing a blue streak, and he was using the Lord's name in vain, and he was using the name Jesus Christ in profanity. And he thought, you know, that fellow shouldn't do that, really. He's using the name on which I believe for my soul's salvation. Then he thought, hey, I hadn't sworn in 2 days. Huh. I'm a Christian. It dawned upon him that he was a Christian. Then he went back to church, and he testified there in church. And there was a man at the lumberyard who came out and preached a message to the fellows while they were eating their sandwiches there on the piles of lumber. The Lord laid on Dawson's heart that you're going to have to tell this man that you're a Christian. So he struggled and struggled and struggled. Finally, he told the fellow that you're a Christian, that he was a Christian. And the old man said, Doss, you'll have to give your testimony. And he said, before all my mates, before all these covers, all these drinking buddies? Yep. That frightened him, but he knew he had to do it. And he made the mistake, or maybe it was not a mistake, of telling one of his pagan friends.
that he had to give his testimony. Well, this non-Christian friend of his told the entire crew in the lumberyard. So when Doris came to give his testimony, all the workers in this huge lumberyard was there, and he had to get up and testify. In later years, as I heard him tell the story, he said those were the days in which God was grooming him on the basic principles of how to follow up on a babe in Christ as the Lord followed up on him. He started to work in the church. They gave him a Sunday school class of about six fellows. They said, Doris, these six boys, they were about 11, 12 years old. They've killed off three other Sunday school teachers. We'd like to give them to you. What an introduction, huh? And he had never taught Sunday school before, so he took them, and the first day, they just really, it was pandemonium. He didn't know what to do. But he's a simple fella, and he got along with the Lord, and he said, Lord, give me an idea. I've heard him preach this so much. An idea. He didn't say, Lord, give me the mind of an encyclopedia. He didn't need the mind of an encyclopedia. He only needed one idea to teach one Sunday school class in about 4 days. That's all he needed. And the Lord said, go see this chap who made all the fuss. So he went around and called on the boy that had made all the fuss. And he told the kid, he met his parents, and he told the kid, and he said, son, the devil did not have to come to church last Sunday because you were there. And he said, doctrinally, this wouldn't hold up, of course. But he said, you did the work of the devil. And those boys might go to hell because you made all that fuss. Now, obviously, that won't stand up with Scripture, but anyway, he told the kid that. And it frightened him. And he learned two things. One, anybody is different by themselves than they are in a crowd. Two, everybody appreciates someone calling on them. This kid came to the Lord, by the way, through the years and turned out to be a mighty fine citizen and a mighty fine Christian. Well, he began to keep attention in the Sunday school class. And he made it so interesting till the fellas said, Mr. Trotman, we're not getting through our lesson. He said, well, we can't go through church. They said, why don't we come around to your house one night and finish up our lesson? And he said, all right. So they started to come around to his house. And he said, look, could we bring a maid around to your house? He said, no. We can't? No. Why? You have to earn the privilege to bring a maid around. Well, okay, what do we have to do? So he began to lay down things for them to do. And one would be to memorize a verse and read their chapters and do various things. And this developed into a boys' club. In a result that 220 young boys found the Savior in that little district. And he got a commendation from three of the high school principals. One was a Christian Science, one was a Catholic, and one was a so-called Protestant. They called him in and said, Mr. Trotman, we don't know what you're doing with the boys in our community, but please keep it up. It's affecting the complex and the complexion of our entire community. One of the things you had to do to get in one of Dawson's boys' club was to memorize Colossians 3:20 and to get written permission from one parent to be in his club. And the verse in Colossians 3:20 is, children, obey your parents in all things. Can you imagine little old dirty face, dirty hands Johnny coming up and say, Mom, there's a fellow down with a Bible study, and Mom, I do want to go, but you got to memorize this verse. And his mom, it's children, obey your parents in all... what, son? What? You mean there's a man come to town teaching kids to obey their parents? Where is it? Let me sign. But Doss found that he could talk them into it, but some ungodly school teacher could talk them out of it. And much of his work wasn't as fruitful that he would like. He began to pray that the Lord would give him a different age group to work with. So he started working with young civilian, young people, 18, 19, 20, 21. And they developed into a gospel team. and they'd give their testimony. And pretty soon he noticed that the testimony began to get stale. And give the same verses and the same testimony week after week as it'd go from different churches. Get up, you know, I'm saved, sanctified, and petrified. You know, I don't... And he prayed this prayer, Father, soon bring us into touch with a group of young men with an eye single to your glory. And that was his prayer. Through a series of events, a dear lady wrote Doris and says, I have a friend of mine, a friend of the family's, who's joined the United States Navy to save money and get some experience and go back and go to seminary and be a minister. His name is Les Spencer. But he's not doing very well on saving the money or in his Christian life as well. Would you look him up? So he wrote Les a note, and they arranged to meet. And so this civilian and this sailor, the Model A Ford, 1933, Prohibition in America, met. And they drove away from the Navy base, and by this time it was early evening. And they'd stopped under a street light and in their car. And Doris was sharing with Les some Bible passages. Policeman came by, and with his torch, he shone it into the car, and he said, Fellas, where's the liquor? And they said, Sir, we don't have any whiskey, really. We're sitting here talking about the Bible. Well, you imagine a policeman in Prohibition America, 1933, civilian and a sailor, talking about the Bible. And so he was nice enough, and he mentioned the fact that he used to go to Sunday school when he was a youngster. Didn't get a lot out of it, didn't understand very much about it. In fact, he often wished somebody would explain it to him, really. And Doris said, well, look, I'm talking to the sailor now. And the sailor said, well, look, go ahead, talk with him, Doris. And so there was a schoolhouse close by where the man was making his rounds and security. There was a light on. They took the Bible and the sailor and the policeman and went over and spent about an hour with the policeman. Within the hour, he was on his knees, getting right with God. They left him and went on down the hill that night. And Les Spencer said, Doris, that was wonderful what you did tonight. He said, that was fantastic, really. He said, Doris, I'd give my right arm if I could do that. Doris said, no, you wouldn't. Yes, I would, too. Doris said, no, you wouldn't. Doris was a past master at acting stupid. Les said, yes, I would. He said, no, you wouldn't. He said, yes, I would. Doris said, no, you wouldn't. Les had had about all this he wanted. He sat up in his seat. He looked at Doris and he said, Doris? He said, yeah. I said, I would. Doris said, Les, you can do what I did tonight. It won't cost your right arm, but it'll cost you. I've heard Doris preach this sermon many times, and he said, gang, that night the Navigators was born. That's beautiful. I'd forgotten all about you. I won't ever forget Barry, but I'll forget that. Finding a person who said, I said I would. What is the Navigators? Simplified, gang, the Navigators are a group of fellas and girls, men and women, who are banded together for one purpose, disciple making. That's all. We make disciples. Are other things important? Yes. Do we do other things? Yes, as individuals. But the Navigators movement is a disciple making movement. That's all. We make disciples. And help them help other people to become disciples. We're not the church. We don't marry and we marry, but I mean, we don't, you know, marry. We don't marry each other. Well, yeah, we do that too, don't we? Well, we don't perform the ceremony. We don't baptize. We don't partake of the Lord's Supper as a group of Navigators. All of this is done in our respective churches. And any good Navigator is in good standing with his church if there's a church around. Some areas and situations there aren't churches, of course. But we're disciple makers. That's all it is to it. We're disciple makers. Because we believe that there's a need and God has called us to do it. We're not the best disciple makers. We're just disciple makers. Do we evangelize? Yes. How much? Enough to make disciples. Do we teach Sunday school? Yes. How much? Enough to make disciples. We make disciples. That's all. From time to time, some of our group feel that, well, look, what I'd like to do is go into training and be a minister and a pastor, a vicar. Fine. Then we give him a leave of absence and we encourage him to go do that. And we help him and pray for him and finance him. But you don't have to have a seminary education to be a navigator. You don't even have to have your plumbing certificate. All you have to do is have a burden to make disciples. That's all. A lot of people don't understand that. It's a disciple-making movement. And as long as we're a disciple-making movement and make disciples, we'll be happy and have a minimum of conflict. Well, I'll share some more from time to time on the history of the work. By the way, I got on board in World War II. I was saved about a year before I went into the Navy. I was converted after I watched my mother pass away. I began to read the Bible, and through the Bible I realized that the Jesus that she had told me about, the Jesus that I had heard about from the pulpit, was a Jesus that could forgive my sins. And I needed him forgiven. Because I knew I was wrong. I knew I was wicked. And I was cleaned up. And then I thought, well, what will I do? And of course the emphasis was, if you don't really want to sell out to God, you want to be a pastor, a preacher, a missionary. The emphasis, we didn't have it clear in those days, Barry, about a layman and a plumber and a carpenter. We didn't have it all clear. That's cleared up in the last 20 years, actually. It really has. Where laymen are full-time, although they may be electronic technician or professor, see? Been in the Bible all the while. But we just got it cleared. Anyway, I went away to a preacher's college, preacher's school. That's where they're supposed to make preachers. And while I was up there with the Japanese bomb Pearl Harbor, they didn't do that to get me out of preacher's college. They did that for other reasons, but it got me out. And then I went to the United States Navy, that great yacht club. And actually, I enjoyed it. My temperament fit. I was the only Christian aboard ship, 90 fellows aboard ship, the only Christian. And it was my seminary training. Paul says, I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And it was in those days when I learned how to walk with God among wicked men. I learned how to have a quiet time. I'd go for weeks and weeks with unbroken fellowship, just my time alone with the Lord, bobbing around on a seagoing tugboat in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, having a ball, really. One time an old boy came up to me and said, Crawford, why is it that you're so happy? You've been here as long as the rest of us. You've been on this scow, they called it a scow, you know, vessel. Well, before I could answer, he said, you know, I bet I know what it is. I said, what do you think? He said, I bet it's that book that you're reading all the time. Yeah. I told him it was, and not only the book, but the person about the book. I want to give you 3 points on the price of discipleship. One is continuing in the Word. John 8:31-32. The second point is love. John 13:34-35. And the third point is fruit bearing. John 15:8. A disciple is a person who puts into practice the teachings of his teacher. A person who imbibes the spirit of his teacher. My wife retyped these notes for me and she said, honey, are you sure you want that word imbibes? And I said, I think I do, but let me go double check it. So I went to the dictionary and double check it, and that's what I want. It drinks of. One, a fella who imbibes of strong drink, you know, gets a bit tipsy. Well, a man who imbibes of the spirit of his teacher drinks of the same spirit that his teacher drinks of. John the Baptist had some imbibers. They imbibed of the spirit of John the Baptist. They followed John. He had some disciples. That's what the word disciple means. And Jesus said in John 8:31-32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's different kinds of disciples. These particular kind of disciples were disciples indeed. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. This was their rule of life. Their rule of life was that they continued in the word. They were not short-term disciples. They were long-term disciples. They were in it all the way. In Deuteronomy 32, starting with verse 44, and Moses spake all these words of this song unto the ears of the people, he and Hosea, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And Deuteronomy 32:46, listen. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. It is your life. The word of God is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. These disciples in John 8 were learning with the idea of obeying. John 7:17, if any man will to do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. A disciple is the one who is disciplined, and you practice certain disciplines. To keep up this discipline program, you'll have a Bible reading program. You'll have a system. You won't just read the Bible when you feel good, but you'll have a system. You'll have a quiet time. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and he got into an argument over religion after a while. And he says, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Which is right? A man asked me not many weeks ago, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Anglicans, the Catholics. Well, I don't know. Various ones may be right. I don't have to say, really. But the Lord is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And you need the Word of God along with you in order to worship the Lord. Faith is added to this Word. Hebrews 4:2, for unto us was the gospel preached, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You see, the Word is a lamp, as in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:133, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. That's a wonderful verse for a lot of us, isn't it? Us simple people. It gives understanding to the simple. Hebrews 4:2, for the word discerns the thoughts and intents, 4:12 rather, the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, the heart is basically wicked. Now you and I have come to a place where we've invited Jesus into our hearts and lives. And we're trusting him to save our souls. But our hearts are still wicked. We now have a new heart, but we still have the old heart. When you invited Christ into your life, he saved you from the penalty of sin. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He also saved you from the power of sin. We find such verses as in Romans 5:12. For if when we're enemies we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1-3. It's not just Christ on the cross. Sometimes you see pictures of Christ on the cross or little statuettes or with Christ on the cross. Well, he was on the cross. But he got off the cross. He was taken from the cross put into the grave, and he rose again the third day. Having been raised again the third day, he ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit came some 50 days later at Pentecost, and from then on, the Holy Spirit has dwelt on this earth. One baptism, the baptism at Pentecost. When you and I trust Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we go all the way back to Calvary and there where his blood was shed. When we trust Christ for the infilling of the Spirit, we go all the way back to Pentecost because that's where the Holy Spirit entered the church to stay. The gospel also includes Christ coming again, and that's the third P that will save us from the very presence of sin. See, we're in the world now, but we're not of the world. It's quite all right for a ship to be in the ocean, but when the ocean gets in the ship, you've got a set of problems. Yeah. The penalty of sin, the power over sin, and the presence of sin. The penalty of sin, already passed. The power of sin is continuing now. The presence of sin will happen when we're caught up to be with him or when we die and go to be with Christ. That's the gospel. Most of our concern in this room is with the power of sin. The living the victorious life now. And it's a continual process of getting more and more and more and more like Jesus Christ. We were predestined to become more and more and more and more and more like him. Ephesians 1:4 and Ephesians 2:10 and Romans 8:29. We're predestined to become more and more and more and more like Jesus Christ after we're converted. And this is where the word comes in. All right. Now we have this wicked heart. The Bible says in Mark 7:21-23, far from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulterers, fornication, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And we read last night in Ephesians where Paul had to say, don't lie anymore, quit lying. Don't steal anymore, quit stealing. Don't be lazy, work hard. To Christians. Why do you have to say that to Christians? Because they may not know it. In practice, how do we make application? Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Proverbs 30:5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield of them that put their trust in him. We take the word of God and we pack it into the wicked receptacle of the heart. We just keep packing it, and packing it by reading, by praying, by memorizing, by going to church, by worship. We just come in contact with God's precious word, which is the written Christ. The Bible is God's perfect expression in written form. Jesus is God's perfect expression in living form. Revelation 19:13, and his name is called the Word of God. So this is God's perfect expression, is the Bible, the Word of God. So in practice, we take it and we pack it. The Bible says in Matthew, for out of the abundance means out of the most, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You talk about what's on your heart and mind. You look at some scary movie on telly before you go to bed, and you have dreams. Precious scripture. You have your pack. Good night, I've left the pack in my room. What's going to happen? Oh, left my verses. You go over some scripture. By the way, if you have some tough verses, put them by your bed. Work to get there. Get your little pen light, you know, and work on those tough verses just before you go to sleep. You see? and have some of the Word on your heart before you go to sleep. Why? Deuteronomy 11, 18 and 19. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Cross-reference to that would be in Proverbs 6, starting with 20. My son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproof and instruction are the way of life. So you practically take the precious Word of God and pack it into that wicked receptacle of the heart until you just crowd out with your thought life anything that's unbecoming to the Lord. And you'll find that your subconscious works for you. It's a practice that I've been working on over 30 years, and it's just marvelous, really. Continuing in the Word is the mark and the price of an indeed-type disciple. Another price of discipleship is love, the cost of discipleship. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. What's so new about it? Doesn't the Lord give us a commandment in Deuteronomy 6, the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. What's new? Well, the answer is in the verse. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, there's your key. What kind of love did he have for us? Well, he had the kind of love, of course, that gave his life's blood on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. John 3:16. Let's quote it together. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I think I'll stand you up right now because I got some more message, and I want your listening and you know, ready? As I have loved you. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit. But another way in which he loved us is in forgiveness. Peter came to the Lord one day. He said, Lord, how much should I forgive a fella? Seven times? And, I borrowed this illustration from Walt Hendrickson without permission. Suppose someone comes and said, look, John, could I borrow your car? And I said, oh, sure. Sure. So he borrows the car, and old Chuck takes it down, you know, and pretty soon he comes back and he said, John, I'm sorry. Terrible thing happened, you know. I really wasn't paying attention, and I just crushed the right fender. I'm really sorry. John, would you forgive me? Well, the Bible says, yeah, sure, Chuck. Man, it'll happen to anybody, you know. Happened to me once. And so he said, by the way, John, I need to run another errand. Could I borrow the car again? Sure, Chuck. So he goes, and pretty soon he comes back, and, John, I'm awful sorry. But, you know, I was parked down there, and a truck backed into me, and the left fender's crushed. Would you forgive me, John? I'm awful sorry. I just feel terrible. Sure, Chuck. Man, I'll forgive you. And he said, I appreciate that. By the way, I need to, could I borrow the car again? Peter said, I think I could hack that seven times. I don't think I could hack it seven times, really. Jesus said, no, not seven times. 70 times 7. And in saying that, he was giving an indefinite number of times. Forgiveness. Friends, that's new. That's the new kind of love. And that love is a commandment. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, we have a list of gifts. And then we have 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians says, 12:31 says, I show unto you a more excellent way. Love isn't a gift. Love is a way. Love is a commandment. We're commanded to love. We have no choice. A new commandment I have given to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciple. A certain kind of disciple is known by the way he loves. And the way he loves is described by the way that Jesus loved you and me. And one of the ways is that he had forgiveness and he forgave. Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45 is one of the hardest verses that I have to apply. Jesus Christ came for two things. One, not to be ministered unto. Two, to minister. Not to be ministered unto. Not to be ministered unto. He came not to be ministered unto. I feel the progress that I can make and that you and I can make on this thought of not being ministered unto will be the progress that we can make in being a disciple. I'll give you an example. Have you ever seen a fellow out on a golf course, you know, and he's trying to make that little plastic ball go into a little hole, you know? Kind of a silly project, get right down to it, you know. You can't eat the thing. He's not getting all that much exercise, you know. And then he doesn't do it. And he loses his temper. And he gets angry. And he storms. Grown man, educated, advanced degrees, you know, really goes into it. Beats you. Why? It's because a little plastic ball is not ministering to him. That's right. I read once of a fella who got all angry with his golf game and he beat up his clubs and threw them away and he turned on his caddy and he said, "You are absolutely the world's worst caddy." And he said, "Oh, no, sir, no." He says, "And why?" He says, "That just couldn't be, sir." "And why?" "Sir," he says, "that'd be too much of a coincidence." Love is a commandment. Sometimes, in divorce courts and in the papers, and recently a friend of mine was divorced, and his reason for divorcing was, "I don't love her anymore." Well, you love whom you will to love. You have a choice. Love isn't something you fall into like a ditch. John 7:17 says, "If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And as you study 1 Corinthians 13 and you find the characteristics of love, then you find that you can do that. The Bible says, "Love your enemies." Now, wait a minute. I never would fall for my enemies. No way. Even if my enemy was a female, I wouldn't fall for her. No. What do you do towards your enemy? You forgive your enemy. As I have loved you, you forgive your enemy. But look, suppose my enemy hasn't asked forgiveness. My husband hasn't even asked forgiveness. The Bible doesn't say he has to ask forgiveness. She has to ask forgiveness. The Bible doesn't say your children have to show appreciation for all the hard work and the scrubbing and the cooking and the money that you've paid out on their education. Poor little you. But you have to forgive them. When they sit for hours and don't talk, got the teenage quiets, you forgive them? Yes. Why? Because Jesus forgave you. You didn't deserve forgiveness. All you deserved was hell. All you deserved was banishment, and Jesus forgave you. And he forgave me. And the Bible says, this is new, mate. This is new. I'm giving you a new commandment. You want to love now, like I've loved you. And I love you enough to give my life for you. I love you enough to forgive you, to take your place. I love you enough to put up with your mistakes 70 times 7 and then some more. It's a new kind of love. If you want to be a disciple, this is a cost. And you know what? All men can read that language. All men can read that script. All men can understand that lingo. Because the Bible says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. If you practice this kind of life, the peg will know it. To be a certain kind of disciple, you have to be a disciple of the Word. You have to be a disciple of love. To be a certain kind of disciple, you have to be a disciple that bears fruit. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Much fruit bearing. There's two kinds of fruit. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's good to take those and memorize them and practice them. But you don't have to go any place to bring that kind of fruit. That fruit is all passive. We can bring that fruit in the home, wherever we are. There's another kind of fruit. There's a fruit of reproduction. There's a fruit of souls. Genesis 1:11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the fruit tree yielding fruit, whose seed is in itself. The seed of reproduction is in the fruit. I had some apricots, and I came to the pits, and I chomped down on them, and there was a little seed. You take that seed and plant it. I realize in our horticulture we do it a little bit different. We graft and what have you. But by and large, the seed of reproduction is always in the fruit. And this is an illustration in the Lord's work. The seed of reproduction in the fruit. The Lord never designed it that there be one fellow up here bearing all the fruit and all the people down there warming seats and warming pews and coming along and even putting in your coppers for the missionaries. The Lord's program is that if you are a fruit of the gospel, you should be reproducing in the lives of others in the degree in which God has given you. The seed of reproduction is in the fruit. Out in the paddock, who bears the little lambs? Is it the shepherd? No, it's ewes. Ha ha. I just thought of that. You can tell when I think of something, I'm so proud of it. I lose all my reward. Yeah. No, sheep bear little sheep, don't they? You know? They really do. When my little girl was small, she liked to play with the sheepskins, you know? And she came through the lounge one day and she had all these sheepskins with just her head sticking out and she was crawling along. And she said, I'm Mrs. Sheep. The seed of reproduction is in the fruit. John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If you're not fruit-bearing, and if I'm not fruit-bearing, let me encourage you to check on John 12:24. Because the seed in the little seed package won't reproduce. It's got to be planted, and it's got to die. It gives up its form as a seed. It's changed. It dies. Then it comes forth with a new plant.
Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In this business of being a disciple and affecting the lives of others, so oftentimes we want our cake and eat it too. We want both sides. We really do. We don't want to pay the price of being a disciple, of dying. We've got too many of our plans. And God says it's going to cost you, and it's going to cost you your life. And that night when Les Spencer said I would, Doss said, it's going to cost you, not your right arm, but it'll cost you. Luke 14:33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Let me close off with three verses in Luke. Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. A newer translation has that a little clearer. If any man comes to me and doesn't put me before his family, before everything else, I'm first. He can't be my disciple. 27, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This cross is a little, sometimes we wear a little cross on our neck. Actually, it's kind of pretty, you know, it's a decoration. But a cross is an implement of death. The cross has come into stand for Christianity, but it's kind of a beautiful thing. If you really wanted to get the real meaning, what you should wear around your neck would be a little picture of a firing squad, or a little mimic of a gas chamber, or electric chair on a gold chain. That would give you the picture in the days of Rome. See, I don't know that they invented that type of execution, but they use it a lot. See, and a cross was a place where people died. And after the cross, the chap was only going one way, and that was to the grave. Cross to the grave. And so Jesus said, what is it in your life that needs to be put to death, that needs to be in the firing squad, that needs to be executed? What is it? You got to take that up every day. Put it to death if you want to be my disciple. I must come first. Not me plus something, but I must come first. If you and I want to be disciples, and a certain kind of disciples, there's a price. One price is that we have to be men and women of the Word of God. Another price is that we have to love like Jesus loved. Another price is that we have to look to God to bear both kinds of fruit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for this good time together. Help us to make application to this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen.